Well, our scripture reading tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and also one verse in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 10. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now look at verse 2 of chapter 11. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you.
Now tonight we're observing the Lord's Supper, and I'm excited for some of our kids who recently were saved and baptized to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time, and that's always a blessing. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject, five looks at the Lord's table. Five looks at the Lord's table. Now the word ordinance refers to a religious ceremony or observance. In fact, for those who have been in my Sunday school class, we're teaching on what it means to be Baptist. And this morning we talked about the two ordinances, so you can go to sleep for the next 5 minutes or so and wake up when I start yelling in a few minutes. But the word ordinance refers to a religious ceremony or an observance or a rite. And the Old Testament had many ordinances which were nailed to the cross and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But in Leviticus 18:4, God said, you shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances. They were to maintain the ceremonies and the strict requirements and all the things that God laid out in the Old Testament for His worship. Now, the New Testament church has only two commanded observances, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. In chapter 11, verse 2, Paul, he's about to lower the boom on them, but first he praises them for what little they're doing right. Amen. And so in verse 2, he said, now I praise you, brethren. Now later on, he's going to say, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. But he's praising them for what he can at first. He said in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The word keep means to hold fast. And Paul said that he had not created these ordinances, but he had delivered these ordinances to the churches. The ordinances were instituted by Christ. And Paul, as the missionary church planner, delivered these ordinances to the churches that he started. The two ordinances, as I mentioned, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. In Acts 18, when Paul started the church of Corinth, it said, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so we find that baptism and the Lord's Supper both being practiced in the church of Corinth. Paul would go to a new city, he would preach the gospel, he would persuade people one-on-one or in great crowds if he could, and people would hear the word of God, they would get saved, he would baptize them, he would form a church, and as a church they would observe the Lord's Supper. And they were keeping the ordinances. Now they weren't doing the Lord's Supper right, but they were still observing it and had not gotten rid of it. They hadn't deserted it, they were simply abusing it. Now, when a person gets saved, they ought to get baptized. Amen? That's the initial ordinance of the church. That's the door into church membership. You can't be a member of the church unless you've been saved. And after you get saved, you get baptized.
And then you can become a member of a local New Testament church. And so when a person gets saved, they should get baptized. And they should get baptized as soon as possible. And they should become a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And if you're saved and you've not yet been baptized, you ought to get baptized and you ought to join a church. And I can recommend a good one to you. Now, the order that I find in the New Testament is this: salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 41. Of course, everyone knows this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up and preached. The church was already in existence, I believe. I don't believe the church was born on Pentecost because they were added to something that was already in existence. I believe Jesus started the New Testament church during His ministry. And verse 41 it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine the work of baptizing 3,000 people? Probably using whatever pool or cattle trough or whatever was available to immerse these people in the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. 3,000 saved, baptized, and added to the church in one day. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, I believe that breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper because fellowship is mentioned separately. And so I don't think they were just getting together for meals. I think that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. But we certainly find the order is salvation, baptism, added to the church, Lord's Supper as a part of the church. You never find in the New Testament people getting saved and then observing the Lord's Supper without being baptized or being members of the church. It's always in that order. The New Testament does not give us any evidence of an unbaptized member of a church. Now, we have kids in our church that have not yet been saved and have not yet been baptized. So they are not members of our church. Now, they're members of our Sunday school, but they're not members of our church until they have been personally saved and baptized. And then, as members of the church, they can observe the Lord's Supper. The New Testament does not give us any examples of people taking the Lord's Supper that were not already saved, baptized, and members of that church. And I'm a strong local church guy. I believe strongly that each church is a body of Christ with Christ as its head, and I believe it has a membership. And I believe that the Lord's Supper ought to be observed by the members of that church. Now, there's differences of opinion, obviously, and I have friends who are considered close communion, and I'm considered closed communion, and closed communion means people of like faith, and closed means members of a certain church, and I fellowship with them. Don't get me wrong, I'm not passing judgment, but my pastor taught me that when things that were questionable, it was far safer to err on the more conservative side than it was to take the less conservative side. And so this is the position he took, and this position I took, that I take. Now you say, "Preacher, what do you do if you're somewhere and they're having the Lord's Supper and you're not a member of the church?" Well, that happened to us on vacation a few years ago in a very good church in North Carolina. And the pastor said, "You can observe the Lord's Supper with us if you want to." And I just said, "Thank you." And I enjoyed the service. It was a good service and a good sermon. And the folks were real friendly. And we stayed through the Lord's Supper and I enjoyed that. And I watch what was going on, but when the bread and juice was passed, I simply did not partake of it because I was not a member of that church. Now there's other Christians and they're godly men and they're strong Bible believers and they would disagree with me, so I don't make it a big issue of contention. But everyone needs to draw some lines somewhere and make some decisions. And this is what I decided was the most conservative, strongest position early in my ministry, and that's where I have stayed and that's where I will stay. Now, here in Corinth, they were keeping the ordinances, but they were not observing the Lord's Supper properly. They still had it, but they were doing it wrong. And their problems, in fact, cover two chapters of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, we find a lack of separation that was causing them to distort the imagery of the Lord's table. He said in verse 20, he said, "The things that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. He had Christians in the Corinthian church. They were acting like heathens and idol worshippers during the week, and then they come to God's house and engage in the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And the modern day imagery today would be a Christian going to the bar on Saturday night and drinking at the bar, and then coming to church and acting like a Christian and observing the Lord's Supper. And Jesus didn't save us out of our sin so we can go back and fellowship with devils. He saved us to be in fellowship with Himself. And so Paul rebuked them for that. That's the guy that wants to be a heathen on Friday and a deacon on Sunday. That wants to go to the honky-tonk on Friday night and sing in the choir on Sunday morning. Those things don't go together. Amen? Sooner or later, Christians have to decide, am I going to live for the world? Am I going to live for God? Or am I just going to try to straddle the fence? But Paul said, don't straddle the fence. Sit over here and drink the devil's cup on one day and come in and drink the Lord's cup on another day. And so there was a distortion because of their worldliness. In chapter 11, we find more problems. Notice in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, the church was divided. That had the wrong atmosphere. There was a lack of unity. There was heresies being taught. And it's believed by some that the early churches had a meal before the main service, and then after the main service they would have the Lord's Supper being observed. And you had one group of the church meeting over here and having their big fellowship dinner, and another group over here that maybe was poor and they didn't have much. And then you got some that are just kind of left out. And this group, you know, kind of like the teenagers this afternoon. I noticed they had food and stuff out there. And I don't think they invited us. But regardless, I'm not going to have a bad attitude about that. But you have one group over here, man, maybe they got a little bit of money. Maybe they're a bigger group. Maybe that's the Cephas group. And, man, they got all kinds of food. They ordered a 25-foot sub from Subway. And they got chips and soda. And some of them are getting drunk. They got alcohol at it. And they're over here feasting and having a great time. And then they're coming into the Lord's Supper. And one guy's, he's drunk. And another, they're all stuffed. And here's some other brother over here. He wasn't invited. He's not part of that clique. And so he's sitting there and his stomach's grumbling. And maybe the group over here is a little embittered towards them because they're not invited to the stuff that they're doing. So there's division in the church. And Paul said, you know, this is your supper. That's not the Lord's Supper. He goes on to say that, and I'm just going to paraphrase. Well, let's look what he said first, and then I'll paraphrase it. And that's always safer. Let's look at verse number 22. What? You know, Paul said that a lot to the Corinthians, didn't he? What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Now, what I believe he was saying was this. If you want to eat, go to a restaurant. There's houses to eat in. If you want to get drunk, there's houses to drink in. Go to a bar. Now, some of you looked up and said, really? Can we go to the bar? No, but what he's saying is don't turn the church into a bar. And if you're going to be a heathen and get drunk, go get drunk at the bar like a heathen. Don't come to the church and turn the church into a bar where you get drunk at. And of course, no Christian should drink. But they were despising the church of God, and it was all about themselves. And it wasn't about remembering the Lord. It wasn't about His memorial. It wasn't about His death any longer. It was about the party and the eating and the drinking and the selfishness and the divisions. So Paul called them back to the simple and solemn observance of the Lord's Supper with self-examination and a right heart and a right spirit and unity in the church and the proper elements given in the proper manner for the proper reason. See, folks, the Lord's Supper, we're only given two ordinances. It's not that hard for us to make sure we keep them straight. If we're going to baptize, let's baptize right. And if we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, let's do it right. And if we're not careful, hey, we can say, well, we can do whatever we want to. And before you know it, we're a long way from what the Scriptures teach about the Lord's Supper. Tonight, I want you to consider the five looks at the Lord's table. Number one, look back. Look back. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. We're to stop and look back. He said to remember His body that was broken for us. Now, did Jesus have any broken bones? Not even a single broken bone, because He was our Passover lamb, and the Passover could have no broken bones. Isn't that amazing? All the abuse that He suffered, and yet not a single bone was broken. So what did Jesus mean when He said, they broke my broken body? Well, they broke the skin of His forehead when they put the crown of thorns upon His head. They broke the skin of His back when they beat Him with the cat of nine tails. They broke the skin of His face when they ripped His beard out by the roots. They broke the skin of His hands and the muscles and the tendons in His hands and feet when they nailed Him to the cross. And His heart broke. Finally died. I read something interesting a long time ago, written by a medical doctor, that said that when Jesus died and the Roman soldier thrust the spear into His side and that water and blood came out together, that was because His heart had ruptured and the water and the blood had simply poured out of into His bowels and then came out through that wound. And he went to Psalm 69, which said, "Reproach hath broken mine heart." That Jesus died of a broken heart. Isn't that interesting? No, they didn't break any bones, but His body was broken for us. And we're to stop at Lord's Supper time, and we're to solemnly remember, to look back and consider the suffering and the misery and the agony and the terrible pain that Jesus went through as He was offering His body as the sacrifice for our sins. And we're to think about the blood that He shed. Peter called it precious blood. The precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we're to stop and we're to look back and we're to remember His body that was offered as a sacrifice and His blood that was shed and poured out for the atonement of our soul. And we're to stop and remember the love that compelled Christ to sacrifice Himself for us. Look back. We must stop and remember because we forget too soon. Our memories grow dim. So Jesus instituted this ordinance that as oft as it is observed, we're to stop and remember in memorial of His broken body and His shed blood for our sins. We're to stop and remember the price that was paid so you and I wouldn't have to go to hell when we die. So we'll look back and then secondly, we look up. As we gather to remember His sacrifice, it's important that we remember that the cross was not the end of the story. That Jesus died and was buried, but after 3 days He rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and just as He promised that He would. The disciples at the Last Supper, they saw Jesus die. They also saw Jesus buried. But they also saw Him resurrected. And they saw Him ascend back to the right hand of God the Father. And so when they had the Lord's Supper and they remembered, it wasn't just they remembered His death, but it's also that they looked up and remembered that Christ had risen from the dead and that He was victorious over death and that He was our living Savior and our great High Priest passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And the Mass is a terrible, wicked perversion of the Lord's Supper. In the Mass, the Catholics are taught that the actual body and blood of Jesus is present in the Eucharist, the bread and the wine. And that by receiving the Eucharist, they're receiving the literal body and blood of Jesus. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the elements are but symbolic. However, Jesus Christ is present. He's present at the right hand of God, and He's present here in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He's present here in our hearts as our Savior. And so the presence is not in a little cup of juice, and the presence is not in a little piece of unleavened bread, but rather the presence of Christ is here spiritually in our hearts and at the right hand of God. And so we should look up. Look up. And realize our Savior was victorious in His death, burial, and resurrection. Thirdly, a third look at the Lord's Supper table. Look back, look up, look around. Look around. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. That one body is the Lord's church. And Jesus instituted the supper to be commemorated in the assembled churches. It is not an individual observance. Remember one time watching TBN. I haven't seen that in forever. That's back when Paul and Jan Crouch were on there, and Jan Crouch had like pink and purple hair. Y'all remember her? I'm getting on to your favorite preacher now, aren't I? And they were selling TBN commemorative Lord's Supper sets for your own personal use at home so you could take it at home while you're watching television. But the Lord didn't institute the supper to be taken individually at home, but rather as a corporate observance in the New Testament church. Now the bread symbolizes not only the individual's union with Christ, but the union that we have with each other in Christ. We are in union with Christ, and we are in union with each other in this body of Christ, His church. And that's why Paul rebuked them so strongly for their abuses of the Lord's Supper, because their church was so divided, and they were so carnal and contrary to each other, that he said, you're making a mockery of the Lord's Supper because you're in union with Christ, but you're not in union with each other. Division in the church destroys the imagery of the Lord's Supper. Only a united church illustrates the union that we have with Christ through His body and His blood, and the union that we have with each other as born-again people. Divisions, strife, fighting, carnality, gossip, heresy, quarrels, selfishness, scorn, all destroy the union of the church, or I should say the unity of the church. We have union with Christ, and we should have unity with each other, and we should endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So look around. Look around. This is your church. This is your church. And these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. What we have in common together at Lighthouse Baptist Church is not whether our kids are homeschooled or church school or public school. What we have in common is not a common financial status. It's not that we're all of the same ethnicity or the same race or the same background. It's not that we're even all from the same town or that our kids all go to the same school or we all go to the same PTA meetings. It's not even that we live in the same neighborhoods. In fact, folks in our church, even though our church is not big, I think we have folks in 3 different counties and 8 or 9 different towns and cities. What do we have in common? The one thing each of us has in common is Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's what we have in common. We're from different backgrounds, different status, financial status, whatever that means. We're in different positions at work. We have different trades. We have different schoolings. We have different all kinds of stuff. But the one thing we have in common is Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. This is your church. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You may not treat them like that, but that's what they are. Well, the way some people treat their brothers and sisters, let's treat each other the way the Bible wants us to treat our brothers and sisters. What do the apostles have in common? Fishermen, tax collectors, and men from parts unknown. And yet they had one thing in common, Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a good time to stop and look around and say, this is my church and these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I am going to love them and I'm going to care about them and I'm not going to allow division in my church and I'm not going to have a bad attitude towards others in my church. This is my church and it's the body of Christ and I am going to be a positive element in the church and not a negative element in the church. Personally, I'm thankful for the good spirit and love and the graciousness that we see constantly in our church. It's been that way for quite a while, and I'm thankful for that. It's a blessing. What always scares me is the stuff you don't see until it's too late. And that's the stuff that's down deep inside the heart. Only you know if you're right with the brother in the pew in front of you. Only you know if you have a right spirit and a right attitude towards others in the church. Only you know if there's something that's eaten away inside of you that just hasn't come out yet. But I tell you, that destroys the unity of the church. And really, when the church is in that condition, it's not in any condition to have the Lord's Supper. The fourth look is the look within. This is a vital part of the Lord's Supper and the part most often neglected. Notice in chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many, you notice that, many sleep. It means they're dead. And not just one or two. Many. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like a plague in the New Testament church. Well, I thought God didn't do that stuff anymore. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here you have people that are divided. There's all kinds of sin in the church. And they're abusing the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, because you're not examining yourself and you're taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you are dead. Now, someone told me one time, well, preacher, I never take the Lord's Supper because I'm just never worthy. None of us are worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Well, none of us are worthy of Jesus, that's for sure. None of us are worthy of heaven. None of us are worthy of being saved. But that's not what these verses are saying. These verses are referring to those who are, the way that they're taking it is unworthy. It's not that personally they are unworthy, it's the way that they're taking it and the condition they're in when they're taking it that is unworthy. Now, if only sinless people could take the Lord's Supper, the Lord would have not instituted it. But there is a right way and a wrong way to do things, and when it's done right, it's worthy, and when it's done wrong, it's unworthy. Do we come to the table with unconfessed sin? You see, these light-hearted and big-headed Corinthians, they didn't judge themselves, they only judged each other. But do we come to the Lord's Supper tonight with a bad heart, stolen money, unfulfilled promises, wicked sin in the background of our life in the shadows? Do we come to before God and the Lord's Supper with a bad spirit? You know, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the price that was paid to free us from our sin, not so we could wallow in it, but to have victory over it. And it's a good time for us to stop and ask ourselves and examine ourselves and to ask myself, not to confess your sin. Well, that's easy. Let me confess Michael's sins for a while. But to confess my own sins before God. And to ask myself if there's things in my life that need to be dealt with and need to be repented of. We need to look within. And then fifthly, we need to look forward. Look forward. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, notice, till He come. There's a forward look in the Lord's Supper to Jesus' return. Jesus Himself gave us this anticipation in Matthew 26 when He said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There was an anticipation of a future return and the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so as we have the Lord's Supper, first we look back, we look up, we look around, we look within, and we look forward. All of this is incorporated into the Lord's Supper. And as we have our invitation tonight, I want you to consider and let God deal with your heart. Do some business with the Lord. And if you're not saved, get that settled this evening. If you're not a member of the church and you want to be, let's get that settled also. And if you are a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church, ask yourself, am I going to take the Lord's Supper worthily tonight, or am I going to allow this hidden sin in my life to cause me to take it unworthily in the sight of God? Something for all of us to consider.